As we've done all week, I will encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along. We'll be spending a good amount of time in the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation, but we're going to start in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Before we get started with our study, I would like to make a couple of personal comments. I'd like to end the meeting the way I began on Sunday by simply saying thank you for the invitation to come and to be with you this week. It has been a blessing. Met a lot of people. Brother Willis and I corresponded a little bit leading up to the meeting, but other than that, I haven't had any contact with anyone here, and I leave knowing many of you, feeling welcomed by you, and I appreciate that welcome and that encouragement and the hospitality that has been shown to me through this week. Appreciate that so very much. Your kind attention to the gospel as it has been preached and the kind comments that have been given to me have been a great encouragement to me, and I really, really appreciate that so very much. A lot of hard work goes into a meeting, not just on my side of the pulpit, but on your side as well. And I can see that that work has been done this week. It makes for a long week. I know that everyone's schedule has been changed, but you've supported this meeting very well. And I appreciate that so very much. Thank you very much. And if you ever find yourselves in Beaver Creek, Ohio, there is a group of brethren there about the same size as this congregation here, and we're doing the same thing there that you're doing here. We're loving the Lord, we're loving each other, we're doing our best to follow His Word, clinging to that hope and longing for that home in heaven. If you are there, we would hope that you would look us up and worship with us, and I'll be glad to show you how to get back home. But thank you so very much for this week. We're going to talk about heaven tonight. As we've said all week, I want to talk about what it is that makes heaven better. And before we begin looking at that, I want to look at two passages of Scripture where this idea of something better is set forth. In the book of Philippians in chapter 1, this is one of the prison epistles. Paul is in Rome, he is a prisoner, he's appealed unto Caesar. It's obvious from the letter that he hasn't had his hearing before Caesar yet, and he's not sure what the outcome is going to be. And he begins to discuss with the Philippians that he's okay with this either way. However it works out, he's okay with it. He says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." The way Paul sets it forth here is that if I'm freed and I'm allowed to live, that's going to be beneficial to you and to other brethren, benefit from my ongoing work. But if the time comes for me to leave this life and I die, I do not want you feeling bad for me, because that will be better for me. And that runs contrary to the human spirit of survival, we could say. That's one thing that we all have in common, is that desire to survive and to see another day and to prolong our lives. And here we have someone saying to die is gain, and it would be better if I could go. Well, the reason it would be better is because his existence would change entirely from being here on this earth serving the Lord and being present with the Lord. The second passage is in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at these great saints of old in the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, we're looking here at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Looking at the patriarchs, Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 13. Says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The faith of Abraham and the other patriarchs drove them to long for a better country than that in which they were living. And I want to remind you that they were living in the promised land. They were living in that land that was promised to Abraham's descendants. Remember the threefold promise? The nation promise, the land promise, the seed promise. Well, they were in that land. How could you hope for something better? How could you long for something better than that land that was promised to you? And yet they did. That they were able to look through eyes of faith and see something better lying ahead, that heavenly country. Both Abraham and Paul were longing to be with the Lord in heaven, which both of these passages simply describe as being better. And I would like to use that as a way of looking at heaven. The Bible says heaven is better. Abraham believed it. Paul believed it. We need to believe it. How is heaven better? Let's consider five ways. Five ways that heaven is better than anything that we will ever experience here in this world and in this life. First, the Bible tells us that heaven will give us a better dwelling place. Go with me to John chapter 14. Jesus is talking with his disciples on the night that he is betrayed. He has instituted the Lord's Supper and is continuing to talk with them as they are looking to make their way out to the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." One of the themes running through this discourse that Jesus has with his apostles here is the fact that he has to leave. He's leaving them. Now, they have been following him step by step for 3 years. Now, all of a sudden, he's leaving. And that's troublesome to them. He says, no, don't be troubled over that matter. And as the chapters unfold, there are several benefits of him leaving. One of them here is the fact that he's going to prepare a place for them. And he will come and receive them so that they can be with him. Jesus tells them here in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. And I don't pretend to be one. I understand, though, that the Greek there means dwelling places or places where we can dwell. And some of the newer translations don't say mansions. They say dwelling places. I don't know if that's an improvement. I like the idea of mansions. We've got songs. A mansion over the hilltop. When I was young, growing up in Northwest Arkansas, chicken houses all over the place. I remember there was a big house on the corner in one of those neighborhoods. That house was a mansion to me. It was kind of sad. I went back a few years ago and it's kind of run down. It looks like a shack now. But back then, boy, that was a mansion. That's where the rich and powerful people live. That's what's waiting for us. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. There's enough room to accommodate all of the saved. We're not going to be pressed in there like in a can of Spam. We're going to have room. It's spacious. It's God's house. It is a better dwelling place. Revelation chapter 21, of course, gives us a description of this place as John saw it. And as we're turning there to Revelation 21, and again, you may find it helpful to place a marker here, for we'll spend a lot of time in these two chapters, 21 and 22. I want to remind you as we're turning our attention there that the book of Revelation is different than the other books of the New Testament and most of the books of the Bible. It is a book of visions. It is a book that conveys spiritual truths with physical terms. Heaven is a spiritual place. We are physical beings. The only experience we've ever had is in this physical world. And so, to convey the truths of what a spiritual place is, the Holy Spirit uses some physical words, physical ideas that we're familiar with to convey the greatness of these truths to us in the best way we can comprehend on this side of eternity. And what we have here in Revelation 21 and 22, I believe, is a picture of heaven that awaits us. I want to read a good portion of chapter 21 now as we're talking about heaven being a better dwelling place. Begin with me here in verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Pause right here. Could you imagine that? A place where precious stones are the building materials. That's the building blocks. That's the brick and mortar. The things that we go to the jewelry store and take out a small loan to buy a sliver of. Those are the building blocks there. Showing the beauty and the glory of this place. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was of jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. In the days before the internet, remember, if we wanted to consider going somewhere on a vacation, we could go to a travel place and bring home a brochure. And you could look through that brochure and there'd be the best pictures of the best things of that place that you would hope to go and to see. Here is our look at what awaits us in heaven. This is our look. John gets this glimpse and he records it for us. This is what heaven is. Now this world is a beautiful world that God has created. And I've been blessed to see some of the great things. And I know many of us have. Talking with the Willises last night about their trip up to the Northwest and the beauty of that part of God's creation. Regardless of how beautiful this world can be, it pales in comparison to the beauty that awaits us in heaven. I want to go to heaven because heaven is a better dwelling place. Secondly, the Bible tells us that heaven is a better company. In heaven, we're going to be in a better company. Now, what kind of people do you prefer to be around? We talked about that a little bit last night with Peter warming himself at a strange fire, right? If we have a choice, what kind of people do we prefer to be around? In heaven, we're going to be in the best company possible. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, there's some question as to whether or not this text is talking about the church or it's talking about heaven, but I believe it will make the point, either way, it's making the point that I want us to see here of the company that we will be in. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Now turn with me now with that passage. Turn with me now back to Revelation chapter 21. We let off reading at verse 21, so we'll pick up at verse 22. Revelation 21, starting at verse 22. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it." Who is in heaven? In heaven we have God upon His throne and we will be in His presence. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have an innumerable company of angels. And we have the saved of all time in heaven. And that brings up the question, are we going to know them? I've heard brethren who, I've heard individuals, and there have been times I've heard brethren who have ventured out, I believe, a little too far in speculation, talking about, well, I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to Noah about that boat. I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to David about this and talk to Paul about that. I don't know if that's going to happen or not. But you know what I do know? They'll be there. And I will too. And we say farewell, we say goodbye to our beloved brethren here. But we do so with the hope and the realization that we will be with them again. Will we know each other in heaven? I haven't found an answer that satisfies me to that question in the affirmative. But here's what I do know. We'll be with them again. Whether we recognize and know each other or not, we know we'll be with one another. That's where I want to be. That's exactly where I want to be. Now, the other side of that, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, hell, which is the only other option as we're looking at eternity. There's only two. It's heaven and hell. Hell is the worst company possible. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, we have the scene of final judgment. The Son of Man comes and all nations are gathered before Him and all of mankind is separated on the right hand or on the left. The saved are on the right, the lost are on the left. Verse 41 of this chapter, Matthew 25 verse 41 says, "Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And that's who's going to be in hell. The devil, the one who brought sin and misery into this world, his angels, all of his followers, all those with sin charged to their account, that's where they're going to be. That's not where I want to be. That's not where I want to be. I want to be where there is the better company. I want to be with my Heavenly Father. I want to be with my Savior and see the one who died for me. I want to be with those who are saved. Heaven is better. Third, heaven is better because it is a better existence. It's a better existence. As a matter of fact, heaven will be you and I finally living the way we've been created to live. In this world, we experience the consequences of the curse of sin. When sin entered into this world in Genesis chapter 3, God came and gave curses, didn't He? He cursed the serpent, He cursed the woman, and He cursed the earth, and He cursed the man. And the pain that we feel, and the suffering that we endure, and the death that is a reality, not only the death of our loved ones, the tragic death of people that we don't even know, and even our own death. All of these realities are the result of sin. Even on our best days, we cannot avoid the consequences of sin. We live in a world where we experience those consequences. These things do not exist in heaven. And I'm not so sure that we're able to really, truly appreciate an existence without the consequences of sin. But that's what heaven will be. A better environment. Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. In heaven, everything will be renewed. In heaven, we will live, we will exist the way God intended for us to exist. In chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, we see that the curse of sin will be removed and we'll live the way God created us to live in the beginning. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I love to draw a connection between Revelation chapter 22 and Genesis chapter 3. Everything that was lost because of the entrance of sin in Genesis chapter 3 is regained in heaven. There's no more curse, verse 3 says. That curse that entered in as a result of sin in Genesis chapter 3, it's gone. It's gone. Now, Adam and Eve had the privilege of living before that curse. They're the only ones who knew what that was like. We don't. But one day we will. One day we will. And the tree of life, it disappears in chapter 3. Remember, Adam and Eve are driven out and the cherubim is placed there with the flaming sword to keep them from gaining access back to the tree of life. It reappears. In heaven. In heaven, man has access to that tree once again. And in verse 4, they shall see His face. Can anyone see the face of God today and live? No. We're not allowed to see the face of God. Adam and Eve enjoyed a fellowship with God that we can't enjoy in this life. But in heaven we will. In heaven we will have face-to-face fellowship with God. The most wealthy, the most powerful people in this world still have to deal with the consequences of sin. In heaven, that will all be removed. I want to go to heaven because heaven is a better existence. In heaven, you and I will be living the way we were created to live. Fourth, heaven is better because it is a better environment. A better environment. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, as you look at Lot, Abraham's nephew, in the book of Genesis, he's not shown in a very good light there. He's very materialistic. He's driven by material wealth or by success. He loses his wife, loses his family in a very shameful way. But when we come to the New Testament, it's interesting that Peter calls Lot righteous and says he was a righteous man. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, notice what is said about Lot living in Sodom. It says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Now, can you find some things that you have in common with Lot here in 2 Peter? I believe we can. I believe we can sympathize with him. I believe we have some things in common with him, because as we're living in this world and as things get worse and worse, as the Scriptures teach they do, don't we find ourselves being oppressed and upset and tormented by the unrighteousness that we see around us? How sin is promoted and defended, and how righteousness, God's truth, is efforts are put forth to silence it and ridicule it. Doesn't that bother you? I know it does. It bothers all of us. And there's a part of us that longs to be in that utopia where we don't have to deal with sin. I would love to be able to log on the internet to check my email without having to see the flash story of the day telling me who the gay of the day is. I get tired of that. I get tired of seeing the rainbow connection and the alphabet soup promoted, the LGBTQ alphabet soup. The abomination of taking mankind the way that God made us to be with our genders and with sexuality, and how that is twisted and how that is torn apart and how it is flaunted in the face of good and righteous people. I get tired of that. And I know you get tired of it as well. We'd better get tired of it. We better not get used to it. That's when we'll be in trouble. We long for a day when we don't have to be confronted with that. Well, that day will come, but it will come in heaven. It will come in heaven. Unlike this world, where we have the daily reminder of sin and hatred and fear and pain and violence, heaven is described in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, as the place in which righteousness dwells. We won't have to deal with these things in heaven because they will not be there. Look at the way it's described in Revelation 21 and 22. Revelation 21, verse 27. "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." It's not allowed in. This is God's city. He does not allow those things into His presence. And if we're blessed to dwell there, we're blessed to dwell in a better environment where there is no sin, where there is no defilement, there is no abomination. Chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Those things that oppress us and trouble us and torment us, they're on the outside. They're on the outside. Now that won't happen here in this world, but it will happen there. It's a better environment. We have pushed around us all the time freedom from pollution. We want clean air and we want clean water and we want the FDA to give us food that we can eat and not have to worry about that, and medicine we can take and not have to worry about that. Well, in heaven, you have a pure, non-polluted spiritual environment. It's not been tainted with sin in any way. Here in this life, here in this world, we have to wear our armor. Remember Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you can stand, that you can withstand, that you can overcome in the day of wickedness. Satan, our adversary, is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and we are to be sober and we are to be vigilant and we are not to let our guard down. When can we let our guard down? When can we take that armor off and be at full and complete peace and let our guard down? In heaven and not before. In heaven we'll be in that perfect environment. Complete holiness. I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to live in that environment. Heaven is better, finally, because it is a better duration. Oftentimes, the worst part of vacation is knowing that it has to come to an end. You can get out those brochures and you can plan that vacation and you plan your time and you get your money and you budget for that vacation, but it's going to run out. It's going to run out. It comes to an end. When I got here last Saturday, I was given a key to my hotel room, and I know that this key is going to go blank at 11 o'clock tomorrow. Is going to quit working. Well, 11 o'clock tomorrow, I'm going to be in the air. I won't be needing it anymore because the trip will be over. We know before it even begins that it's going to come to an end. That's not the case in heaven. And that may be hard for us to grasp. That may be hard for us to get our minds wrapped around, because everything that we know has a beginning and has an ending, doesn't it? But heaven is eternal. Revelation 22, and at verse 5, we read there, they shall reign forever and ever. It will not come to an end. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, the writer says, for you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So here again in the book of Hebrews, heaven is referred to that which is better. It is enduring. It is eternal. In Matthew chapter 25, again, going back to that scene of judgment where all of mankind is brought before the Lord, they are separated, the righteous on the right hand and the wicked on the left. They are then ushered, after judgment, they are ushered into eternity. Matthew 25 and verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternal life. The whole time that I have been an adult, I've lived away from home. And to see my parents, to see my family, I've had to travel to do that. I talked about that earlier in the week. Remember, I know all the bathroom stops between my house and theirs. But here's the thing. You drive that 11 and 12 hours. You pull up in the driveway. Put the car in park. The kids are excited. My wife and I are tired. Out come my mom and dad out of the house. Excited to see the grandkids, excited to see me. Oftentimes before we can even get the car turned off. And I get out of the car and I go and I hold my mama and hug her. And it's bittersweet because I know that it can't last forever. I know that the week will go by way too fast. And we'll have to load up in the car again. And we'll have to leave early in the morning when it's dark and drive and get back home. It's great, but it doesn't last. You know, in heaven, there won't be any going back home. Because when we get to heaven, we'll be home. We'll be home. And we'll be there for that eternal day. I like the last verse of Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've just begun. We'll just be getting started. I'm tired of things coming to an end, the good things. I'm looking forward to eternity. I'm looking forward to an existence without any more goodbyes. And we won't have that until we get to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? I know that you do. I know that you do. Maybe not today. Because there's that part in us again that we long to survive. We long to continue. We want to be here as long as we can. But we're not going to be able to be here forever. Death will come. You have only two options. It's really no choice. I know you want to go to heaven when you die. Well, to go to heaven when you die, you must positively and actively and sincerely respond to heaven's invitation. After showing the beauty of heaven, John says in Revelation 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." I want you to know tonight that you are invited to heaven. God wants you there. He sent His Son to die on the cross so your sins could be forgiven. And He extends this invitation to you from Scripture to join Him in heaven. But you have to accept that invitation. And you have to accept it on His terms. If you would obey the gospel tonight, you would start your way to heaven. If you would come forward and confess your faith, that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins, you'll rise to walk in the newness of life, and your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And remaining faithful until the end, you know that heaven will be your home. Maybe you've done that, but you're not living the way you should. Maybe you're not keeping on like we talked about on Sunday night with perseverance. Maybe you've let go of that hope that you need to be grasping onto. Then make that correction in your life. And if you can do it right there in the pew between you and God, that's great. But if you need to take care of it in a public way or you want to take care of it in a way that we could pray with you and pray for you, we're ready to do that as well. If we've missed heaven, well, we've missed it all. And we'll have an eternity to think about this study tonight and to regret it. Don't live with eternal regrets. If you need to obey the gospel, do that now. Come as we stand and sing this song.